Gracious God, thank you that you have spoken to us, and thank you that your word points us to Jesus. As we come to your word, Lord, our prayer is that you, who are the ultimate author of it, would prepare us to receive this as your word, to hear what you say, and then, Lord, to trust you and to put into practice what you teach us. Lead us to live in light of your word moment by moment. We need your help, Lord. We pray this by your Spirit and in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you're at all like me, when I get sick or when I hurt myself, it tends to cloud out everything else so that I just want to lay around on the couch or lay in bed. It takes a bit of work to get going, even to fulfill basic responsibilities, and yet having children, I need to fulfill those responsibilities even when I don't feel like it. So the way to do that is to get my mind on something else. Remember one time when I was in my undergrad days, I had the stomach bug. We all know how miserable that is. I don't even like to think about it. But I remember singing praises to God. And even with it didn't make the pain go away, but I had a joy in my heart. Well, Peter wrote to Christians who were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. They were facing trials. They were beginning to face suffering for following the Lord Jesus. And so Peter writes to encourage them and to exhort them, as he says in chapter 5, verse 12, reminding them that this is the true grace of God, and so they are to stand firm in it. Peter is refocusing them off of their suffering and instead focusing them on to all that is already theirs in Jesus and all that God has promised for them. Well, it's the same for us. Following Jesus, the reality is we are going to face times of suffering. We are going to face trials in our life. And they might be different than the trials that Peter's first audience encountered. But in order to stand firm as you go through those times of suffering and difficulty, you need to get your focus off your circumstances and on the God who is bigger than your circumstances. And as you do, you can live in hope, not a groundless hope, but a true and living hope, as Peter tells us. And you can experience joy that is inexpressible. So look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter is calling you this morning. Stand firm through trials in your living hope, in your eternal inheritance, in the joy of your salvation, and in your privileged revelation. So Peter, before he's going to get into really the how do you live out this Christian life, before he gets into the practical, what it means to follow Jesus as an elect exile, before he does that, in this section, he gives us truth, showing us what God has already done for us in Christ, what we already have, what God has done in the past, and what he has promised us for the future, so that we will know how to live now, today, in the present. He teaches us this not so that he will just fill our heads with knowledge, but rather so that we will live transformed lives in light of what we learn. So I would encourage you, join Peter in praising God as we see him doing, remembering all that's yours in Christ, remembering all that God has promised you. So we begin in verses 3 through 5 where you're told in Christ you have living hope in God's promised inheritance. In Christ you have living hope in God's promised inheritance. And we look around at our society today and people put their hope in all sorts of things. They put it in medical technology. They'll put their hope in getting the right job, getting the best education, put their hope in technological advances, in having a fortune so that they can retire and enjoy the rest of their days. They put their hope in their family. But the reality is that all of these hopes will fail you. If not in this life, then when it matters most, when you stand before God. And when people lose their hope, they begin to despair, and so they end up turning to places like alcohol and drugs and even suicide. And you know, we look at our society, and the reality is that deaths due to alcohol and drugs and suicide are on the rise. Our society is filled with despair. People are losing hope. But Peter points us to the true hope that we have in Jesus. As he says, it's not some pipe dream, wishful hoping, wishful thinking sort of hope, like, you know, I hope the Green Bay Packers win this year or something like that. That's not what he's saying. No, he calls it a living hope because it is a sure confidence and an anchor for our souls, even as we go through difficulties and trials. And that's why Peter begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You see, just as you didn't cause yourself to be conceived and born physically, so you didn't cause yourself to be born spiritually of God into his family. Ultimately, that's God's doing. It's according to his great mercy toward you. Now, as Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again. And if you have been born again, then praise God, because it's his work in you. He's the one who ultimately deserves the credit. Notice he's caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. In other words, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, it's because God looked down on you, and rather than giving you what you deserve, God had compassion toward you. When God saw you in your helplessness, when he saw you in your hopelessness, saw that you were unable to do anything for yourself, that you couldn't do this, God did it for you. In Jesus, he saved you. He gave you new life and true hope. As Peter says, you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that's the difference between our hope and the hopes of this world that are false hopes. Our hope is a living hope because it is secured for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is a living hope because our Savior is a living Savior. So as Peter says, you have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is eternal. That's what we're told in verse 4. Now, Peter, in saying that, points us ahead to what he's going to say in verse 23, where he says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That is, you've been born again through the gospel. You came to believe the gospel, and that's how you have new life. And notice the way that Peter describes our inheritance. Verse 4. You've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable. That is, it's incorruptible. It cannot die. It is a inheritance that is undefiled. That is, it's pure. It's not tainted and cannot be tainted by sin. It is an inheritance that is unfading, never loses its luster, never loses its beauty, unlike anything and everything else in this world. You know, when you were born, you got a lot from the family into which you were born. Probably got your name from your parents. You got your ethnicity from them. A lot of times you get your potential for your socioeconomic class, things like that. You also tend to get an inheritance from them. Well, for many Christians, they lose their earthly inheritance when they follow Jesus. Many Muslim followers of Jesus, when they get baptized, their family disowns them and they've got nothing in this world. You know, you may be looking forward to receiving a house or a boat or a car or, you know, perhaps, you know, some funds as your inheritance. But the reality is that even if you get those things in this life, even if they're not taken away from you, the truth is that they are perishable, defiled, and they will ultimately fade away. Israel knew this all too well. Old Covenant Israel had been promised an inheritance from God, the land of Canaan. And they took possession of that land. And yet what they found out was, even after receiving the land was still perishable because it could be taken away from them due to exile, due to invading armies. The land was defiled by their own sins. The land was fading, as is everything else in this age. Why? Because that inheritance of the land was a foreshadow of the greater inheritance that we have in Christ. You see, your inheritance is found in the new heavens and new earth. It is a promised inheritance, not one of this evil age. And so that's where Peter tells us in verse 4, it is an inheritance that is kept in heaven by God for you. God Himself is reserving, guarding your inheritance so that no one can take it from you. It's as if God has put up a reserved for you sign on it. But don't make the mistake of thinking when Peter says that it's kept in heaven, or when he later on in verse 9 talks about the salvation of your souls, Peter isn't here saying that, well, your inheritance is some sort of ethereal, spiritual, ghost-like existence where you're just going to be in the clouds floating around forever. That's not at all what he's talking about. No, it's very physical. It's our inheritance with Jesus in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's an inheritance beyond the grave. And so it's waiting there for us. But think about how embarrassing it would be for God if God had an inheritance reserved for somebody, and then, you know, we get up to heaven and we get to the new heavens and new earth, we're walking around, and this can't happen, by the way. But you see this, you know, reserved for such and such sign, but it's a vacant lot because the very person who was supposed to inherit it never did. You see, not only does God guard your inheritance, verse 5, Peter says, if you are trusting in Jesus, you are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you have been born again, God is keeping you from falling away from Jesus. God Almighty is like a soldier guarding you so that nobody can come in and snatch you away, but also so that you won't walk away from Jesus. He's not doing it against your will. Rather, he's guarding you through faith, keeping you, trusting Jesus by the work of the Spirit in your heart. Keep helping you to keep on following him. In other words, it's not just that you're laying hold of Jesus, it's that God himself, by his almighty power, has laid hold of you and is keeping you. Because your inheritance, notice, is ready. When Jesus said in John 14, 3, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I'm going up and I'm going to put some window treatments on things, make sure that everything's ready. No, it's ready. Because Jesus Christ has already gone to the cross and already been raised from the dead. And because he's gone to the Father, there is a place prepared for everyone who's hoping in Jesus. And when Jesus returns, then our final, complete salvation will be revealed with Jesus. Peter is writing to us to keep that flame of hope, that living hope, burning, so that you will stand firm no matter what comes your way. And so stand firm, because in Christ you have a living hope in God's promised inheritance. And then second, in verses 6 through 9, in Christ you have inexpressible joy even as you go through various trials in your life. And Peter says in verse 6, in this, or it could be translated, for this reason you rejoice. He's pointing you back to the salvation that is coming. You rejoice in the salvation that is coming, in your future salvation. You rejoice. Notice he doesn't say that you need to rejoice. This isn't an imperative. This isn't a command. It's an indicative. It's a statement of fact. Elsewhere, Paul will tell you, Philippians 4:4, it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Likewise, James in chapter 1 commands you, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face various sort of sufferings in your life, when you face various trials. Peter's not commanding you to rejoice. He's just stating this is a fact. You have joy in your salvation no matter what you go through. That's where your joy is found, Peter's saying. And he's telling us this because he's, again, correcting your perspective, because when you go through suffering, it's so easy to get caught up in your circumstances and for them to cloud out everything else. So notice how Peter then refers to our suffering. He says it's for a little while. In other words, even if the trials you are facing last for the rest of your life, light of eternity, that's still just a little while. This life is like a dot. Eternity is like a never-ending line. The dot is very small. Paul likewise says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, after describing the sort of trials that he's gone through, Paul says, for this light momentary affliction. Now think about that for a second. I think about what Paul went through, and every time I read these words, I think light momentary affliction, getting beaten, getting stoned, you know, having people run you out of town. Light momentary affliction. And then I think of what I go through, and I think what I have is light momentary affliction, Paul. And yet he describes it as light momentary affliction. Why? Because he says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, he says, are transient. They're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So keep in mind, your suffering in this life, your trials are for a little while, but also, as he says, they are necessary. You ever think about your sufferings in those terms? You need to suffer? Most of us probably don't want to think about that. But because God is sovereign, he doesn't let anything in your life except what he knows you need. We need to hear what Peter's saying here. Because in our day, there's all sorts of people, many of them on television now, they're proclaiming to you a health, wealth, and prosperity false gospel in which they're going to tell you if you're suffering and that suffering doesn't stop, it's either because your faith is too small or because you just lack faith altogether, or maybe you're just doing something wrong. Notice that's not what Peter says. Peter says, even if you're following Jesus, even if you're trusting in God, the sufferings that you face, God deems them necessary for your good. Not only are they for a little while and if necessary, as Peter tells you, you're going to be grieved by various trials. They're going to take on many forms. Now Peter, of course, is primarily thinking about persecution here. That's what his audience was facing. Mostly verbal persecution. And yet our suffering can take on other forms as well. You're going to have pain in this world. You're going to have sickness. You're going to face the loss of loved ones. You're going to be disappointed in your life. Your trials are going to come in many ways, but God has a purpose, as Peter says, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You might say, is that praise and glory and honor for Jesus, or is that praise and glory and honor for us? And the answer is probably yes, both. See, the greatest joy of being one who endures to the end, trusting Jesus, is that you will hear from your Savior those most coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But even in that, all credit will belong to God because he's the one who saved you. He's the one who kept you. And so he deserves all praise and glory and honor. And it's through these fiery trials, as Peter will call them in chapter 4, these fiery trials are the fires that God is using. Just as gold is refined as it goes through fire, so God is purifying and proving the genuineness of your faith to the very trials that you face. And yes, we await the completion of our salvation. Ultimately, as verse 9 says, we obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. That is of all of you, not just some immaterial part of you. But even now, those trials that you are facing, they're refining you so that rather than trusting in and relying on yourself, you're learning to stop trusting in yourself, to stop relying on yourself and instead to rely on God and all that he is for you. And even now, you get a foretaste. As Peter says, verse 8, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And what do? You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In other words, the joy that you have in Jesus is a foretaste of the glorious joy that is to come in the new heavens and new earth. You see, though you don't see him now and you've never seen him, the reality is one day you will see him. But even now, you can say, what satisfies my soul is Jesus. And Jesus only. The suffering of this life reminds us that the things of this age can never truly satisfy. Only Jesus can ultimately satisfy us. So that you can sing, as we're going to sing following the message, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Why? Because when you have Jesus, you have all that you need. And when he returns, as 1 John 3:2 says, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. So praise God. Stand firm, rejoicing that in Christ, even through the various trials you face, you have a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And then third, verses 10 through 12, stand firm because in Christ you have prophesied grace through privileged revelation. Now, you know, I look at my own life and so often I forget what sort of benefits I have, what privileges I have to be living today. I mean, you go back not too far, you know, we tend to look back and, you know, think, oh, how nice it would be to go back. I mean, you go back far enough and they didn't have antibiotics. You got sick and you died. You know, likewise, you know, they didn't have automobiles. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have smartphones or cell phones or home phones. Now, that might be a blessing to live in that kind of time. But yet I look back and I say, I don't want to live in that kind of time. We are privileged to have the sort of things that we have now. And how much more should we be confident, recognizing the privileges that are ours to live on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Spirit. We are privileged with things, as Peter says, that the prophets of the old covenant searched and inquired carefully about. Things that they longed to look into, we have experienced. Things into which even angels, it's as if angels are straining to peer over heaven's walls to be able to see the sort of things that we now have seen and experience. We are privileged because we know the sufferings of Christ. We know why he went to the cross to die for our sins. We have seen that he is risen and he is exalted. We have the gift of God's Spirit. And so as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter is reminding you, look to the Scriptures. Look to the revelation you have, that you have had those who have come to you and announced the good news of Jesus, heralds who have told you the good news. Caesar isn't Lord. Washington isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He is Savior and gives you a true peace, a peace with God. The prophets were looking forward to know whether it means what person or time or what circumstances and time that Jesus would come and his sufferings and his glories that would follow. You know, you look back at the Old Testament and this is what the prophets were pointing us to. This is what the prophets were looking into. And so after his resurrection, Jesus actually had to set his disciples straight. He says to his first followers in Luke 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," that is before I went to the cross, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," notice that's the whole Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You see, that is the pattern. The Messiah suffers and then is exalted. Peter is telling us, not only is Jesus' suffering and resurrection the way that we are saved, but it's also the pattern for us as well. As Jesus suffered and subsequently entered into the glory, so it's going to be for us. This life is going to have sufferings for followers of Jesus. The glories come later. That's why Peter says in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says, "What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten, you endure?" In other words, if you sin and suffer for it, you're just getting what you deserve. "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." See, just as Jesus' sufferings weren't an accident, just as Jesus' sufferings were the plan and purpose of God, so you can be confident that whatever sufferings God brings your way, if you are following Jesus, they're not an accident. They're part of God's plan and purpose for you. Peter wants to change our perspective. Because if all that you do is focus on the negative side, when you go through difficulties, you focus on the things that you've lost or the things that you're going to lose, what happens is you become overwhelmed and you begin to fret and despair. But by staying focused on the living hope that you have of your promised inheritance that God is keeping for you. By remaining focused on the joy that you have, inexpressible joy in Jesus. By remaining focused on the privileged revelation that is yours to live this side of the cross and resurrection and to have the Holy Spirit. That is what will keep you going. No matter what you face, you will be able to stand firm because you know that what you have in Christ infinitely outweighs anything this world has to offer. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to know Jesus. I would ask you, where is your hope? What are you trusting in? Do you have this living hope that is found in Jesus? Do you have this sort of joy that is to be found only in Jesus? Have you heard the good news of Jesus and put your trust in it? If not today, today God offers you forgiveness, offers you freedom, offers you hope, because he offers you himself. Trust on Jesus. Be forgiven and reconciled to God. And if you have, then stand firm through trials in your living hope, in your eternal inheritance, in the joy of your salvation, and in the privileged revelation that you have received. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you for all that you have promised us in Jesus. Father, as we take a few moments to reflect on your word in silence, Lord, my prayer is that you would be working in our hearts by your Spirit, that you would show us how you would have us respond to your word.